Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like that of an angel. Then the high priest asked him, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. 'Leave your country and your people,' God said, 'and go to the land I will show you.' So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, 'Your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves,' God said, 'and afterwards they will come out of that country and worship me in this place.' Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our fathers could not find food. When Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our fathers died. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favour and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?' says the Lord. 'Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?' You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria.
So, Father God, we thank you for your word. And we ask now that you would pour your Holy Spirit upon us where we are, that we may hear your word and listen to the things that you want us to hear. Amen. Good morning, friends, and it is lovely to be back with you once again. And I'm just going to say it to begin, that was a long reading, wasn't it? And well done, Diane, for getting through it. It really was a long one. It was long, but it was powerful. And in the reading, there really was so much power and so much to think about and so much that we can dwell upon. But as I was reading it, one question came to my mind, and that is, who is your Bible hero? And that's a question which has been asked of me in one form or another many times over the years. Who's your hero? Who influences you? And things like that. Now, the obvious answer to that question is, of course, Jesus. He is the ultimate. But there are other significant figures which stand out. Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, Moses with his passion and obedience to God in the Old Testament, Noah and his sticking with God in the Old Testament as well, Peter, the denier who turned that to passion for the Lord, well, the list goes on. But there's one name which I often miss, and wherever I hear his story again, I want to say, yes, that is a hero. And it was the guy at the centre of the story that we just heard today, Stephen. Stephen was a spectacular hero of the Bible. And this story truly is worth reading and hearing again. We forget about him quite easily these days because his story takes place in the context of one or two chapters of Acts of the Apostles. But in days of old, he was celebrated more significantly. In that weird and wonderful thing that is the church calendar, the martyrdom of St. Stephen is celebrated the day after Christmas, on Boxing Day. And in times of old, it really would have been a celebration with lots of traditions and things going on. Think of that great carol, Good King Wenceslas, or whatever his name is. But because Boxing Day and our own family traditions, if you will, have taken over, the kind of story of Stephen has somehow got lost along the way as well. But as we see today, he really was a hero and really was somebody who it is worth remembering and celebrating. So, why is he a hero to me? Well, I'm just going to say this. He was a dude who just had guts. He had guts in abundance. And when you see him in this reading, you can see that shine through absolutely loudly and absolutely clearly. Just think of his story. Last week, Liz spoke to us about the calling of the seven deacons, seven people who were appointed through prayer by the apostles to help with the administration of the church and the distribution of food and the like, so that they could get on and do the things that they needed to do as apostles, including preaching the word of God. Stephen was one of those seven, and here we are, not long after he's called to that role, being backed into a corner by the authorities, because clearly he is somebody in the church. And though he is not there called to be a preacher, and though he is certainly not an apostle, because he is backed into a corner, he speaks about God. And he tells those who are listening the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and the story of the world's salvation. And what I love is, he absolutely knows his onions. Yes, he isn't called to be a preacher. Yes, his actual calling isn't to be centre stage, if you like, preaching the word. But here he was, telling it as it is. And we look at this particular passage and think, my goodness, it's really long. And my goodness, there's so much of the Old Testament going on in there. And my goodness, didn't we have a year on the Old Testament last year when we did 1 Samuel? But actually, what Stephen is doing is given, for one, an absolutely incredible summary of the book of Exodus, but also speaking to a crowd of people who may know the story, but also those who don't. And also, again, drawing out who Jesus is through it all. He is theologically, scripturally, and everything else telling absolutely clearly who Jesus is, pointing to the Old Testament along the way. He knew the scriptures. He knew his stuff. Yeah, he absolutely knew his onions. And you know what? He didn't do it to show off. This wasn't him quoting passages of the scripture just to prove he knew it all to these people. He was using the scriptures in a humble and powerful way to draw attention to Jesus, because it was about Jesus alone. And this long speech, as it is, just rolls off the tongue of passion. And through that passion, you see Jesus absolutely at work. And to anyone who hasn't read the book of Exodus, I'll tell you now, start by reading this passage again, because it sums it up so well. Stephen knew what he was on about, and he knew what he was doing. But all of that was only possible because of another thing, and that was his complete and utter desire for God's Spirit to fall upon him. You see, because when Stephen was speaking, he wasn't doing so in his own power. He was doing so under the power of God. He was doing so with God's Spirit falling upon him. Before he opened up his mouth, Stephen knew that he couldn't do it under his own strength. It wasn't Stephen's work. This was God's work. And he sought God's Spirit to fall upon him. And when God's Spirit fell upon him, he was able to speak to these authorities, to these powerful people, to the well and good of Jerusalem, to the high ups. And he spoke to them on their level and on their terms. And they listened. It made them angry. It made them outraged. But he got their attention. This happened because of his willingness to lean on God's Spirit and for God's Spirit to speak through him. And when we just pause and think about that for the moment and see how that applies to us today and to the church today, the power of God's word, the power of the scriptures, and then the Spirit of God moving through it all. Because when we have the Word and the Spirit coming together, it is an absolute powerful tool for telling people about Jesus, a powerful tool for evangelism, and a powerful tool to let known who God really is. You see, Stephen was persecuted. Stephen was stoned to death for what he did. But I also think that he was inspiring people at the same time. We hear, as he was dying, that there was a young man called Saul standing by watching over him and approving as these things happened. Later on, and very soon in the story of Acts, that same Saul would become Paul, the apostle, the hero who wrote so much of the New Testament. And when he had his big conversion story, which is to come, I just wonder how much of the memories of Stephen and that speech struck a chord with him. Stephen was inspirational in it all. But the inspiration itself doesn't end there. God's Spirit, God's Word, moving together and inspiring, yes. But the inspiration is fundamentally in what he was demonstrating to us. And there's one word in particular which just stands out to me, and that is trust. When Stephen stood up to speak, in the knowledge that his words would lead him to death perhaps, in knowledge that people would hate him, in knowledge that it would be controversial, he absolutely trusted in the Lord when he spoke. And when the Lord filled him with his Spirit, Stephen was filled with this amazing, perfect peace to speak the words of God. And when even he was facing death, his trust in the Lord was so great that death had no fear, death had no hold. He looked to the heavens, and as the heavens opened, he could see Jesus himself looking at him. Sometimes you just got to stop for a moment and go, wow, that is incredible. God's word, God's Spirit, so powerfully moving that even fear of death had no hold. The inspiration of all of that. And it all came because of that simple word, trust. Stephen trusted in the Lord so much. And I guess for me, fundamentally, that is why he is such an absolute hero. Because I look at my own life, and maybe you are the same, and I just sometimes think that my life is so full of so many woes, so many troubles, so much anxiety, and thinking about things that can go wrong. And here you see Stephen knowing that things can go wrong, and he trusted in the Lord, and that supernatural peace just came. And I think that perhaps through all of this, one of the things the Lord is saying to us is trust. Trust in the Lord. Trust in his name. Trust in him, and it will all be good. Many years ago, when I was very ill and I was recovering in hospital from something, I remember my mother coming to visit me. And as I was in a real strop because I was in such a bad mood, she kind of just held my hand and she looked out of the window, and I had no desire to look out the window, but she saw a rainbow in the sky. And she said, oh look, Kairion, calls me Kairion or Kai, there's a rainbow in the sky, God's promise, hope. And that always stuck with me. And you know, in these last months when we've gone through the time of COVID and we've just seen rainbows everywhere, I've just been so blessed to remember that hope, that trust in the God, that the Lord will always deliver us. And that is just thrust in my face. Stephen didn't need it. God was enough. God's Spirit was enough. And there are so many lessons that we can learn from him. And as we continue to think about Stephen, his life, and his example today, let us keep trusting in the Lord in all that we do. May we be inspired by him. Let us seek to follow God's word. May we be full of God's Spirit. And may the Lord bless us on the way that we go. Amen.
Now, I'm sure you're all wondering, where has Kai gone? Well, Kai wanted me to point out that when Stephen went out that day, the members of the church would have been expecting that he would be returning. However, that's not how it went. Stephen was taken away and he was stoned to death. As Kai said, Stephen was the first Christian martyr, the first of many. Even as Christians were persecuted then, so they have been throughout history, and so they still are today. Kai has just got up and spoken. He's spoken publicly, it's gone out online. I can tell you though, don't worry, Kai is safe. Kai is at home, nothing has happened to him, so don't be concerned about that. And after this, I fully expect that no harm will come to me as a result of this. But for many who share the gospel around the world, it's a completely different story. Imagine that someone listening to Kai has deemed what he's said, what he's done, to be wrong, maybe even illegal. Imagine that he's been arrested, that he's been taken away, that he's been beaten, and maybe put to death. And then while all this is happening, someone, in this case me, has had to step into that gap that he has left in being taken away. Well, for so many around the world today, this is what happens in the church. This is what the church has to do. They have to keep adapting, just filling gaps where people are just taken out of it. It's estimated that close to 250 million Christians live in countries where they are likely to be persecuted. 1 in 9 believers worldwide experience high levels of persecution. In just 1 year, that persecution rose by 14%. In some countries, churches are destroyed and leaders and others are put to death. In 2019, it was reported that Christian persecution was at near genocidal levels. And it is estimated that a Christian is killed every 5 minutes somewhere in the world because of their faith in Jesus. That means that over the course of this service, probably around 12 Christians would have been killed in that time. All of that asks two important questions of us. Firstly, what would we do if we were part of a church that was persecuted in this way? Would we stand up and proclaim our faith the same way that Stephen did, the same way that so many around the world do today who face persecution? Would we do that? Or would we keep our faith, but maybe just keep it a bit hush-hush, don't let anybody know about it, because we want to keep, try and go under the radar with it? Or perhaps we would just turn away from our faith. Maybe we would think, well, that's the only way I can keep myself safe. You see, one of the most inspiring things about Stephen was that he saw how people were intent on causing him harm, yet that wouldn't stop him from speaking up, from sharing the gospel, from talking about Jesus. And as he spoke, God's Spirit fell on him, giving him the words to say and giving him peace. Stephen's face became like that of an angel before he gave his speech. As he was about to die, he saw heaven open and Jesus waiting there, ready to welcome him in and greet him. Jesus didn't promise us a life of comfort, but he said to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow him. That's what Stephen did. Would we be willing to do likewise? The second question is this: what can we do to support the persecuted church of today? Well, the first thing we can do, and possibly the most important thing, is to pray for them. We know how important prayer is, that God hears every single prayer and that he answers our prayers. Maybe a way we can do this is look at the nations where the church is persecuted and each day pray for a nation on the map that we see where there's persecution. That's going to be the nation that we pray for today. Maybe we can identify a church or churches that are persecuted and pray for them in particular. The next thing we can do is speak out about it. So many people, even in this country, don't know that Christians are persecuted at all. I think a lot of people are aware that maybe Christians in this country aren't allowed to say exactly what they think the way they might have done in the past. Maybe they're aware that the Christian profile in society is less than it was in the past. But I don't think many know, certainly not all people know, that Christians are arrested, beaten, and killed for their faith around the world. We, as their brothers and sisters, should be people who speak up for them. We can use our voice to tell their story. A fantastic way that our voices have been, I suppose, amplified in recent years is through social media. Our voices can reach much further than they could before. We can partner with organisations like Open Doors, who work with the persecuted church and have a lot of great information about what we can do. One great thing we can do is write to our MPs and to those who make decisions in this country about laws and stuff like that and how we approach things internationally. There's so much that can be done. The question is, though, are we willing to do it? When we talk about the persecuted church, there's something else that we need to consider. In our country, we've got used to being told that church numbers are going down. And we are used to the narrative that the church in this country is dying and could be gone in a few generations. Now, I don't believe that this is true. We have seen great revivals through history, and I believe God could do similar things again at any time, at any moment, and that we could see amazing growth in the church in this country even today. But when we look at the persecuted church, that amazing growth, that's already happening. Did you know that Christianity is growing in nations where churches and Christians are persecuted? In our human eyes, that makes no sense. How can they grow, especially with so many things going against them? Well, when nominal Christianity falls away, all that is left is people with a deep and sincere love for God. In Acts 5, we saw the apostles rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. They preach the gospel, then they're persecuted. Then that drives them into deeper reliance and love for God. Then they go out and preach the gospel even more fervently, even more passionately. Then they're persecuted again. And so on, the cycle continues. For those who look on, that's inspirational to see. That's something that then people want to be a part of. When we read the story of Stephen, we can't help but be inspired. He was willing to stand up and proclaim Jesus, even to death, even when he was facing death. So many in the persecuted church are willing to do the same. And this is just as inspirational. If so many people are willing to die for Jesus, then that really must mean that there's something in it all. What makes the book of Acts in general so inspiring is that people were willing to go out and tell who Jesus is, despite the dangers that they faced. They wouldn't do that if it was just a made-up fairy tale or something that had never happened. They do so because this story of Jesus is true. And the person of Jesus, God made man, is real. It's inspirational. So today we remember the example of Stephen. Let's remember those who followed him. Let's remember the persecuted church today. We pray for them, speak up for them, support them however we can. Let's allow ourselves to be inspired and challenged by their example of faith, by their example of speaking that name of Jesus, who he is, what he has done. And today, in our own way, let's follow their example and the example of Stephen. Let's pray. Yes, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for those people in it, like Stephen, who are willing to follow you no matter what the cost. I pray today that you would make us into those people who put you as the first priority in our lives. Father, I pray that you would show us how we can stand with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted today, who face pain, hardship, death. I pray that you would show us how we can support those people, what we can do, what we can do to impact those situations and to see change, and also to encourage those people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.